Good morning. He is risen. What an awesome occasion just to celebrate who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and that because of him, no death. And that's what our message is about today. There was an interesting event that happened a few years back in our children's ministry. There was a little girl there for the very first time. She'd never been in children's ministry before, and so she's kind of, you know, checking it out and everything. And well, one of the teachers said, "Who wants to go to heaven?" And all the kids enthusiastic raised their hands except for this little girl. She was like, and so the teacher said, "Don't you want to go to heaven?" And she's like, "No." You know, she pulled her aside and she said, "What's wrong? I mean, do you know what we're talking about when we talk about going to heaven?" She says, "Yes." And she says, "You don't want to go to heaven?" She's like, "No, I want to live." She's already thinking in her mind, "I don't want any of the Kool-Aid that they're serving up here, you know." Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Isn't that the truth? But we're going to be talking about no death today. And that's a pretty, you know, pretty bold thing to say, no death. I mean, how can somebody have no death? And Benjamin Franklin rightly said that there's two things in life that nobody can avoid, and that is death and taxes. And yet yesterday was tax day, and they postponed it, right, until the 18th? And now today, no death. This is our lucky day. Well, I had an interesting thought a few years back, and that is, nobody wants to die. Nobody looks forward to the day of their death. But do you realize that you didn't necessarily want to live either? In fact, nobody asked you, and it would have been impossible, but nobody asked you, "Hey, do you want to exist?" Without any consent, without any warning, you were born into this world, shocked and surprised, I'm sure, and growing up, you kind of realized, "Hey, I want to keep living. I don't want to die." And yet, somewhere in the future, somewhere at an unknown time, every single one of us is going to face a physical death. And that is something that terrifies us. Something that, you know, especially when you're young, and as you get older, you know, maybe you come to terms with it a little bit more, but it's still something that most people, when it comes, we don't want it. Now, death is probably the greatest source of fear in the world. So what do I mean by no death? Everyone has that opportunity to escape. Now, I'm going to give you some credit this morning, and I'm going to assume that you believe that life has a purpose, that we're not just here by accident, and that there is something greater than all of this. Because just if an unexpected birth and a messy and difficult life and an untimely death, an unwanted death, is all there is, that's really tragic. But I believe that there is more to all of this. I believe that there is a purpose. As I said earlier, nobody had the choice to live or even to die. But there is an exception to that. There was one person who did choose to live and one person who did choose to die. And that only person that chose those things for themselves was Jesus Christ. You see, he was, the Bible tells us, the creator of all things, John 1:1. He created everything that was created. Nothing was created without him. That would have some implications when we read Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says that that creator became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In fact, the Bible tells us that this creator of all things in 1 Timothy 3:16 says, sorry. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us God was manifested in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. But what's interesting about Jesus Christ being God was that he was born on a day that he knew he was going to be born. And he was born with a purpose, and that was to die. In fact, he would know not only how he was going to die, but when he was going to die. The Bible prophesies that, actually, and I don't know if you knew this, but we have copies of the Bible that are older than Jesus, the Old Testament part of the Bible, that are older than Jesus, the Septuagint and some of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And these that are at least 100 years older than Jesus, and probably more, many of them 500 years older than Jesus, these prophecies, one of them is in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, where it tells us the exact day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. We talked about that last week Palm Sunday. But not only did it tell us the exact day that he'd come, but it says in verse 27 that the Messiah would be cut off. And that in the Hebrew means he would be executed. He would die. Now, and that tells us the day, the timing, a week from the day that he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, he would die. We knew the exact timing. But not only the time that he would die, but also the way that he would die. Psalm 22 tells us that they pierced his hands and his feet, that all of his bones were out of joint, that his heart was melting like wax, and that's significant. Because Jesus would die hanging on a cross, his heart would be stretched. And also Isaiah 53 describes that he would be beaten, that he would be wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, all we have turned our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. 800 years before Jesus was even born, Isaiah prophesied of that. We have a Dead Sea Scroll that's 100 years older than Jesus that records that, the Isaiah 53 passage. So Jesus knew. Could you imagine having that knowledge? I'm being born just to die. But the question is, why did he have to die? And you've heard Jesus died for your sins, but what does that mean? And if he was just going to rise again, why did he need to die in the first place? As Jason shared with us this morning, the Easter story happened about 2,000 years ago, 33 AD. It was then that Jesus was taken by the high priests, and he was beaten and treated poorly and delivered up to Pontius Pilate. And they would put a crown of thorns on him and beat his face and whip him and then make him carry his cross all the way to Golgotha, the hill of Calvary. They would hang him on that cross. Cross is an interesting thing. It is an instrument of death. It's an instrument of torture. The people in the ancient world, hello, the people in the ancient world would look at the cross and they would be terrified by that image. They would see this thing where their brother died or their son died, and heaven forbid that I ever have to be put on a cross and be executed. And so the cross was not something that people looked to as something beautiful or something wonderful. It was the ultimate horror. And Jesus experienced the ultimate horrors. They hung him on the cross, piercing his hands and his feet. And what happens, Dr. Mark Eastman tells us what he did, a medical examination of what would happen to a human body if they were crucified. And that is that your rib cage would expand, stretching out this way. And the weight of your body would begin to crush your lungs, and you couldn't breathe. And as you would push up on the nail on your feet, because the impulse to get a breath, just one more breath, even though it's prolonging your agony, you would push up and just get that one last breath and then hang and start to suffocate again. But it didn't just do that. As it pulled, your arms being stretched out that way would pull on your chest cavity, and your heart would go into complete stress as it began to beat, and it wasn't getting enough oxygen, so it would beat faster and faster and faster, and it was being pulled by the muscles in your chest as your rib cage began to separate at your solar plexus. It would pull apart, and then your heart, if you didn't die from suffocation, oftentimes you would die because of cardiac rupture, and that would mean that your heart would break, and the fluids in your heart would separate, and it would cause this big pooling of blood, which would separate into plasma and blood. And then when they would pierce your side, if they were going to do that, out would flow water and blood. And because water and blood poured from Jesus' side, we know that he died of a broken heart. It's pretty amazing. Well, they weren't going to leave him there. And two secret disciples, two guys who were in the religious community, who were hanging out there as secret disciples of Jesus, made themselves very public as they came to the place of the cross, and they took Jesus down. They anointed his body with aloes and spices. They wrapped a new linen on him, and fulfilling Isaiah 53, they laid him in a new tomb, in a rich man's tomb. It tells us with his death, the rich, and he'd be laid in a new tomb of a rich man that had never been used before. So Jesus would be there for 3 days, and then on the third day, Sunday morning, the first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sunday, is because it's the day Jesus rose, if you didn't know that. But on that first day of the week, some women went to the tomb because they didn't know that Jesus had been anointed. They thought nobody prepared his body. They just threw him in the tomb. And so they were bringing aloes and spices to meet Jesus at the tomb to see if they could get in, get into the tomb to somehow prepare his body properly. They loved him so much. But when they got there, they were astonished to see that an angel had rolled back the stone. And they go in and they're like, what happened? And they look in there and there's no body there. And you're like, where did they take Jesus? And then the angel is there, and you know, no doubt that was shocking. But they're confused and they're heartbroken. And where's our Lord that we wanted to anoint? And the angel's completely callous to the human condition. Specifically to women, you know. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Don't you know he's risen as he said? You know, what are you thinking, women? What's wrong with you? They're crying. Angels don't get it. Neither do men. But anyway. The women would go away to find his disciples. And, of course, Mary, she loved Jesus so much. She'd been forgiven so much. She was there at the tomb still waiting just to see what she could find out. You know, didn't, I guess, not believing the angel. I don't know. But then Jesus appears to her. He appears to her first. And then he appears to his disciples. And then he appears to over 500 people at one time, Paul tells us. Jesus made it clear that he had risen from the dead. Did you know the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of probably the most, but maybe at least one of the most documented occasions in human history? That nothing can be proven concretely as much as that. In fact, Harvard Law professor Dr. Simon Greenleaf said this: according to the laws of legal evidence used in courts of law today, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for about any other event in history. That's a huge thing from a Harvard law professor. They don't get those guys off the street, do they? It was this type of evidence that brought Sir William Ramsay, an archaeologist and anthropologist, one of the foremost in the world, to Jesus Christ as he began to look at the evidence. And guys like C.S. Lewis, who was an Oxford professor, he didn't want to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. He didn't want to believe that Jesus was God. And so he says, I came kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. And then, of course, Lee Strobel. Many of you have heard of him. Lee Strobel was an investigative reporter and not a believer at all, and began to go through his investigative reporting to find out, is this a legitimate story? Do the eyewitness accounts work as they would within a real story? And he came to faith in Jesus Christ as well. You see, what we believe here is not some kind of fairy tale. What we believe here is that Jesus is alive and that it can be proven through historical fact. And that's why we're here this morning, as a celebration to the fact that Jesus is risen, that he lives, but there's more. The reality and the more is that you can live too. We've heard the resurrection story. But what I want to do is tell the story behind this story to answer the question, why did Jesus die on the cross and rise from the dead? Now, if you ask somebody that, they would probably tell you Jesus died for your sins, and they would be right. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death so you could live, and they would be right about that. But we must realize that our natural life, what we're in right now, this part of life that we're living right now, is really, before we know Jesus, it's just living death. It's living death. He doesn't like that when I say death. When you were born, you knew immediately that what you wanted to satisfy was this body, this decaying, rotting body, and we live for that. And yet what's amazing about living for the flesh and living for our body is that it never satisfies us. Have you noticed that? It doesn't matter what you do, if you're into sports, you're into sex, you're into drugs, or you're into rock and roll, or whatever it is that makes you feel good for a moment, does not leave you feeling satisfied. It leaves you feeling just a little bit empty, doesn't it? And as hard as you try and as much as you want something in life that will fulfill, nothing fills that void. Nothing fills that hole. You know why? Well, the reason is because the only thing that can fill that void, the only thing that can fill that hole is God Himself, is Jesus Christ Himself. The only thing that can make us feel like life is worth living is to have a relationship with God. And that is made possible through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you brought your Bibles with you this morning or if you have an app on your phone. We're app friendly here, but you can turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. We're going to look at that just a little bit. But one thing I want to say before that is that Jesus, when He comes into your life, He breathes life into your spirit. You come alive and begin to live for Him. Feeding your life, feeding the spirit with inside of you. And if you are living to God, though your body will die, you, the part you're living for, will never die. Jesus said something really interesting in the book of John, chapter 5. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Paul said this, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life." You see, the Bible is very clear that we're already dead and that we need life. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul wrote and told us that we're dead because of our trespasses and sins, that we're walking according to the course of this world, that we're under the power of the devil, the evil one. And yet, when we give our lives to Jesus, He says He makes you alive. He makes you alive. Oftentimes we're so deceived that we don't even realize how miserable our lives really are, how dead we really are outside of Jesus. And yet when Jesus shines His light into our lives, it makes all the difference. That's what He came for. That's why He died on the cross. That's why He rose from the dead. But that's just half of it. Notice with me our main text, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is one of the most profound passages of Scripture, and I think the most powerful testimony to the validity of Christianity isn't the evidence, isn't the archaeology and the scientific and the historical. It's the lives. It's the lives that are impacted by Jesus, and they are changed because Jesus came in and Jesus turned things around. Over the last 25 years, or 26 years really, I've seen Jesus change lives of so many people. Many of my best friends who were druggies or intellectual, believed in science. Well, we believe in science, but there's true science and there's fairy tales, right? And yet these guys, you know, when the time came, when their lives were broken, they realized they were miserable, they cried out to God, and Jesus came in and saved their lives. And yet one of the most powerful testimonies that I've ever experienced was a guy who, he got saved in his teen years. And he was, as he was a new Christian in his teen years, he was very on fire, very zealous for Jesus. Jesus had saved him from a lot. He'd done a lot of things he regretted in his life. And yet, you know, things just were not working really good. Even as a Christian, he went through a lot of difficult things in a church that kind of went south, and difficult problems in his life, and he was married, and difficult things were happening in his life. And he started to kind of slip back into the world and go back into sin. In fact, he went headlong back into sin and doing all kinds of things that no Christian should ever do. And he kind of figured, I must be done with God, and he was living in the most miserable place he'd ever been in his life. He texted me this morning. He said, "Hey, buddy, it was around this time 11 years ago that you sat with me and prayed with me, and I repented. And Jesus transformed his life, and now he's pastoring a church today." 11 years ago, God changed his life, and yet he was saved already. You see, oftentimes it's coming to Jesus, but we have to surrender our lives to Jesus, don't we? And he transforms our life. It doesn't matter what's going on in our life. Jesus can change, and Jesus can fix, and Jesus can heal, and Jesus can bring that life. If we live for him, if we live for the Spirit. Now, there was a guy who was preaching on the street corner named Henry. He was an old pastor with the Salvation Army, preaching street corner style, and there was a bunch of people there listening. And as he was sharing the gospel with this crowd of people, a man came forward and he said, "Hey, I want to challenge you. I want to debate you on Christianity versus agnosticism." And Henry said, "Sure, I'll do that. I'd love to do that." He says, "But first, I want you to bring one guy and one gal, two people, who because of agnosticism have given up worthlessness in their life. They left drinking or prostitution or drugs or whatever, and now they're living a better life, a more upstanding pillar of society now that they've chosen agnosticism." And he says, "And I will bring no less than 100 men and 100 women who have given up drinking, prostitution, alcohol, drugs, all these things because Jesus has transformed their lives." The guy just walked away. There's no doubt Jesus changes lives. Now I want to go back through this. I'm going to actually read it from the New Living Translation this time. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun." Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. You know, for all the sin that I'd committed in my life, I really didn't think I was much of a bad person. I remember some things that I did as a young person, and yet, you know, okay, yeah, nobody's perfect, right? That's what we say. Nobody's perfect. Everybody makes mistakes. And what I'm saying by that is I can always find somebody worse than me. I can always find somebody who maybe sinned more than I am. At least I'm not that bad, so I must be good, right? And yet as I went kind of along in that thought process in my life, you know, I'm a pretty good person, you know, I'm better than other people. Some of the things I was doing and some of the things I'd gotten into were beginning to trouble me. And I remember thinking a very inconvenient thought one day, and that was, "Mike, you're going to go to hell for the things you're doing." Oh, shudder to think that. And yet, I thought, where did that thought come from? That was not, get out of there, you know. And what really was happening was that the Holy Spirit was haunting me. Mike, you're going to go to hell. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. Because the Holy Spirit haunts you too. What are you doing? Is that the right way to act? Are you supposed to be doing that? If you don't turn your life around, you're going to go to hell. That's not something we like to think about. And yet here it is. There it is in your head. Why are you thinking that way? Because he loves you and he wants you to turn. And so because of that pressure and because of that uncomfortable feeling, I decided, you know what? I'm just not going to believe in God. But it wasn't 2 weeks, maybe. 2 weeks later, I was listening to the radio, Christian radio station. Didn't believe in God, but I'm going to listen to the Christian radio station. I turned on this Christian radio station, and the pastor said something pretty profound. He said, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus can forgive all of your sin. Now, here's the problem. I'd been to church. And because I grew up in church and I kind of was in that vibe of learning about the Bible stories and things, learning that I needed to be a good Christian, and I tried and failed so many times, I figured, you know, God was probably done with me. I'd gone too far. There's no way Jesus could forgive me of my sins. And I felt condemned, and I thought there was no hope for me. That's why I decided I just wouldn't believe in God. That was a little bit more comfortable. But here's this guy saying, it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. And I've been bad places, and I've been good places. And I thought, because of that, I can't come to God. But God says, yes, come. And I got down on my knees on the carpet in my bedroom, and I said, God, what if that's true, I want that. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to save me. And whatever you want in my life, God, that's what I want. And even if I don't want it, just force it on me. Why would I say that? Well, the reason I said that is because I tried to be a Christian before and I never could. I tried to be good. I tried to do the right things. I tried to read my Bible and I tried to, you know, not steal things and not lie, and yet none of those things worked. I always find myself failing. And so I said, unless I give my life to God, unless I surrender my life to God, there's nothing that's going to help me. And I figured only God's power could do that. And so I humbled myself before him. And he gave me life. You know, it was weird. As John says in John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he said, you know, the wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born by the Spirit. I would say that was descriptive of my salvation experience, because I knelt next to my bed. I gave my life to Jesus. Nothing physically had changed. I got into bed, went to sleep, and I woke up the next morning. And if you would have observed me that morning, nobody would look at me and say, wow, you look saved. But in my head and in my heart, something had changed. Something had changed. And I remember walking outside, and it was bizarre, because I'd always known this, but for the first time I realized, wow, the sky is blue, a deeper blue than I've ever noticed before, and the trees are so green, and the bird sounds are so pretty. And then I realized something, and I kid you not, this is exactly how I felt. I remember walking out there and looking at all this stuff, and then I realized something I never realized before, and this is going to sound funny, but I realized I'm not the only person in the world. There's other people here. Because up until that point, I was only focused on myself. What do I want? What am I getting out of this? How could I use people for my benefit? So contrary to me, I became aware of my sin. I became aware of life. Jesus had changed something within me, something that's available to everyone. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, and all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself. I think my antenna is not working. Okay, I'm going to hang it out there. Who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Come back to God. It's difficult when we find ourselves in alienation with someone, when we find ourselves at odds with someone. You know, like that whole verse in Ephesians chapter 2 where it says, we are children of wrath. Well, what does that mean? It means that when we're born because of our sin nature and God being holy and perfect, we are an offense to God, even as a baby. Now that doesn't mean he doesn't love us, but we are born enemies of God in our hearts and in our minds. God has sent his son into the world to say, be reconciled back to God. You see, the most beautiful thing in the world is when someone who is created in God's image, even though they are fallen, even though they are a sinner, of their own will and their own heart decide, I don't want to live a life of sin. I want to live a life for God. It's the most beautiful thing in all creation. We rebel against our own nature and say, yes, I want God. And Jesus gives us life. But the most sad thing, the most horrible and the most tragic thing of all creation is the one who is created in the image of God and yet fallen, alienated from God. And he spits in God's face and says, I want nothing to do with you. And yet Jesus, by the Spirit of God and by people who talk to you and even at an Easter service and say, be reconciled to God. Jesus has paid everything. God has forgiven you if you will just believe on him. What does that mean? In John chapter 3, there's an interesting section of scripture we talked about a little bit with the wind thing. But Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he says, we know that you're a teacher sent from God because nobody could do the things you do except God is with him. And Jesus kind of ignores that and says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus was confused about that, born again. He says, am I going to, you know, I'm an old man, am I going to enter again into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus, I'm sure Jesus laughed at this point. He says, no. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born of the water, meaning the water breaks, the womb empties, and the baby comes out, the first birth, and of spirit. Yeah, there's two births, the water birth, the natural birth, the physical birth, and then there's the spiritual birth. He says, don't marvel that I say, you must be born again. And then later on in that passage, Jesus explains what he means by this. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, he's referring to a passage in the book of Numbers where the people had sinned against God, and because they had sinned against God, they were grumbling against Moses and against God, and God sent these fiery serpents into their tents, and they were biting them. And people were dying. And so they go to Moses and they said, Moses, we've sinned against you. We've sinned against God. Please pray to God that he would deliver us from these serpents. And so Moses, being very humble and very gracious, he goes to God and says, God, what do I do? And God tells Moses, take a serpent, fashion a serpent out of brass. Now, just to give you the symbolism, brass in the Old Testament, the brazen altar that consumed the offering, it spoke of judgment. The serpent spoke, of course, of sin. And this is what God tells him. He says, put it on a standard pole and raise it up, and anyone who looks at it will live. And so what you have, you know what a standard pole is, right? It's, you know, a standard is one of those banner flags that hangs like this, or, you know, like this. And a standard is a cross. And so Moses lifts up the serpent in the wilderness on a cross, and anyone who looked unto that would be saved, would live. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What's the mechanism? What's the action? What do I have to do to have that? Jesus says, look. Look unto Jesus Christ, lifted on a cross for you. And he says, if you believe that he did it. Wait. See, the thing is we can think, oh, well, he did it, but I am doing all these things to earn it. No, he will have none of that. Our righteousness, all the things that we do, Isaiah tells us, all the good things you do, all the time you spent serving in children's ministry, all the money you give, all the things you do, those things are like filthy rags. You see, that's the problem that we have, is we think that we can make up for the bad we've done. The Bible says no. Only Jesus can make up for it. He is a substitutionary sacrifice. He paid it all. And you cannot earn a free gift. You realize the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice with me, verse 21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. This is one of the most incredible verses in the Bible. We read it in the New King James earlier. It says, he made him who knew no sin. Can you imagine not to know what it's like to sin? To become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus never did anything wrong in his entire life. And yet he became sin for us. You did nothing good, nothing worthy, nothing savable, and yet he did nothing wrong. And yet he took all of your sin, and it was laid on him, and he bore it on the cross so that you could have life. That's the simple good news. That's what the word gospel means. It is good news that Jesus did it all. Now, I don't know about you, but I can think of some things in my life, you know, even looking back now, at the time probably didn't seem like such a big deal to me, but things I still remember and things I feel bad for. The time when I was just little, really little, I don't know how old I was, less probably 6 or maybe 7, and I'd gotten this new bow and arrow set and I was going to shoot it at the TV. You know, I had a plunger on the front of it, but it was an old school one. It had a wooden shaft. I'm getting ready to hit at the TV, and my sister said, you're not supposed to be playing with that in the house. And I remember just turning and just letting it go in her face. That bow and arrow set disappeared after that. I'm not sure why. Or the money that I stole from my mom's purse. Or the time my sister and I took my dad's car. She was driving, but we wrecked it. Didn't say anything about it. My brother Tony, a few weeks later, wrecked it again, and we were never discovered. And yet those things weigh on you, don't they? Now, after I was married, I remember bringing this up at my sister's wedding and saying, hey, remember that time, or did you realize that Angie and I stole the car one time and wrecked it? Her eyes got really big. She's like, I blame that on Tony. It's like, too soon? You know, that was like when I was in seventh grade, you know. But you know, worse things than that even, just the things that I did. The addictions that I had, the people that I'd hurt. And those things begin to weigh on you in life. And yet Jesus knew no sin, and he became sin for us. Every vile, dishonest, cheating, lying, wicked thing I ever did was laid on him. And so too, you. All your sin was laid on him. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid it all for you, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I would say most Christians understand that Jesus paid for their sins, but I want you to equally understand what's next. This next part, remember it says, he who knew no sin, that we, speaking of those who believe, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Pay attention. He got your sin. You get his righteousness. And when God looks at you, once you put your life in Christ, all God sees is perfection. That is the most amazing thing you could ever think. Jesus, by his cross, through his resurrection from the dead, paid for all of your sin. And when you turn to him with all of your heart, he gives you his righteousness and reconciles you to the Father. He takes your mess and he cleans it up. This is good news. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. And he rose because no death could hold him. And in him, no death can hold you. We're going to give you an opportunity to choose that in just a moment. Choose a life. Choose to die to who you are and to be alive to God, to be born again. If you want to be saved, we'd love to pray with you. Or maybe you are in that place, like I talked about my friend who, you know, he walked with the Lord for a while, but kind of went off the rails, kind of went the wrong direction. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've been thinking to yourself, well, God can never forgive me because I knew better, because I should have known better. No. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. Jesus Christ can forgive all of your sins if you will simply and honestly just come to him and say, Jesus, forgive me. I believe you died for my sins. I believe that you are sufficient, and you alone, not putting any trust in myself, but in you alone, that you can not only be the author, but the finisher of my faith. Don't hesitate to come to him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you would rise from the dead, that you didn't just die for our sins as a substitutionary sacrifice to die in our place, but you rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and that in you, Jesus, we can die to who we are and we can have life right now if we put our trust in you. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us, Lord, just to look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who did it all, putting no confidence in ourselves whatsoever, believing you did everything. We thank you that we can celebrate your resurrection this morning. Lord, you're so good. As we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're that person who's here this morning, that person who has never thought about that, never completely given your life over to Jesus, and remember, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, Jesus can forgive all your sins. He's calling to you right now. And Jesus rose from the dead, and if you want to do that, well, everybody just has their eyes close their head bowed. I just want you to stand up where you're at. Just stand up and say, that's me. I want Jesus in my life. Don't be shy. Just stand up where you are. I see you there. See you there. Anyone else want to give their life to Jesus Christ? Want to start living life this morning? Just stand where you are. Don't be shy. Everybody, the people who brought you want you to stand. Don't be ashamed. Everybody here says, hey, I want this person to know Jesus. That's why I brought them to Easter service. And that Holy Spirit haunting you right now, he's saying, stand. And your heart's beating fast and everything's going crazy, but he wants you to stand. Just stand. Just stand. I see you. Awesome. Maybe you're that person who has been far from God. You gave your life to Jesus a while back, but you haven't been walking with him. Would you guys stand right now too? Say, Jesus, I want to live for you completely. I want to live for you. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I don't want to live for what's decaying, what's dying. Just stand up right now where you're at. People all over the room standing, great. Let's just pray, and as we stand here, just repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Jesus, that you paid the full price. I thank you, Jesus, that you conquered sin and death. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I've been far from you, God. I want your life. And whatever you want, Jesus, for me, that's what I want for myself. Lord Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you heal me? Would you forgive me? I give my life to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me? Let's give them a hand, those people who gave their lives to Jesus this morning.